We are in Micah chapter 7, finishing up chapter 7. We have, I think, two more messages here as we come into the Jewish holidays. Micah chapter 7, the final chapter. I'm going to cut it in half if I can. Not this message, but this, and there'll be one more. Micah chapter, when I'm reading through Micah, a couple weeks ago when Ron was preaching, Ron Davis, he was describing our society and what we live in now. And we live in a different society than when I grew up. Things were different. Now, I know some young people, a lot of people try to tell you it's better now. It is not better now. Although we have some modern conveniences which are better. Sometimes the computer and the phones, sometimes they are better. Communication, things are better. But as a whole, I think things were better, safer, more pure, more innocent, had greater values. To me, things are getting worse and worse and worse. Now, when I talk about when I grew up in the 50s, things were much different when I grew up in the 50s. And I love to reflect on, think of that, because when I was a kid, I'm thinking at the age of, what is it, 11, 12, 13, when I was in junior high school, I was taking three buses to my junior high. Three buses. I look at 12 years old, just on the bus, having no problem at all. I'd walk partly way to school over train tracks. Things were different then. We used to take our bicycle and drive from neighborhoods to neighborhoods. There was no fear. There was no difficulties then. There was no fear of what might take place. I used to say to my dad, "Dad, I don't remember. Did you used to lock the car door?" My dad said, "Lock the car door? We used to keep the car running with the keys in it unlocked. There was no fear." And I said, when I came home from school, because my mom was a piano teacher, she was working, my dad was working, I said, "How did I get in the house in the 50s? My mom said, "Well, you opened the door and you walked in." I said, "Didn't you lock it?" She said, "Locks. We didn't lock our doors back then." Things were different. Things were simple. Things were honest. They were pure. People had different and better values. And I go through that. I go through when I was in elementary school. Can you imagine? In elementary school, we got there, and every day in elementary school, we were not allowed to wear jeans. Now we wear them from the pulpit. We were not allowed to wear jeans in school. We had to have nice clothes. We would sing hymns every morning in public school. Those of you who don't realize that. We would have prayer every morning in public school. We would open up the Bible and read the Psalms every morning in public school. Things were different. Now, was there problems? I'm sure there were problems, but they weren't like they are today. Things were much, much totally different. Television shows, they were a little different than they are today. A little bit different than today. I mean, Ozzie and Harriet. I know some of you don't remember, although my group, you might. Leave it to Beaver. Here's a good one. You probably wouldn't be allowed to say this today. Father Knows Best. No, you wouldn't be allowed to say that. You know, you'd say Parent Knows Best, and you don't know which parent is or who's there. Things were different. Things were pure. Much, much different than they are today. It's hard to grow up today. Think of our children growing up. When I was at Moody a couple years later, things were similar for me. Society was growing, but I was in a bubble. Not my two bubbles. But Moody, I was able to go to school. I was able to stay at school all day long, walk underground, they had underground things. You had your place to eat there. You could live there on camp. Things were different. I didn't know and see what was going out there in the world. It's different today. At one point when I was teaching the youth back in 1972 and 3 at Moody, I was teaching youth at our Shabbat school. I remember one of the young kids saying, "You know, it's hard to be a believer and be in eighth grade." And it's hard, your peer pressures. It's hard to be a believer and be in eighth grade. Well, today, it's hard to be a believer and be in our society. We are looked down upon. In society today, in schools, they can teach any anything you want. They teach the Islam religion and their doctrines. You're not allowed to even bring the Bible or even talk about the Bible or talk about God. We are limited. It is hard. It was hard to be a believer back then as a kid. It's hard to be a believer in our society. And I understand that. You're out there in the work world, and you know, I'm there busy studying and looking, but it's hard to be a believer and to be out there because we're confronted with much, much evil and much things that go against us. Yet we have to live in there. We see this in the scripture, a similar thing I was thinking of, about Lot. We know Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says here in 2 Peter about Lot, God rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, by what he heard and saw, that righteous man, Lot was righteous, living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Lot saw that. The prophets of old, it was not a great job to be a prophet in Israel. We talk about the great prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but most prophets in their day were killed. They were beheaded. They were killed with a sword. It was tough to be a prophet in Israel when the nation of Israel was turning away from God. What I'm getting at, it is hard to be a believer in a wicked society. And I don't want to be doom and gloom, but we have a wicked society. We have a society that's going down and down, and our values are getting worse and worse. And look what the prophets had to go through. What more shall I say? Hebrews 11. For time will fail me that Gideon, righteous man, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, the prophets. Yes, they were also in chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were cut in two, sawed in half, as they say Isaiah was. They were tempted. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in caves and deserts and mountains and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, yet they had never seen the Messiah, heard of the promise. So the question I want to pose is, how do we, you and I, live in a corrupt society? How do we live in a world that does not have your values? How and what can we do as we live in this society? And you all have different jobs. People all are around you. They don't have godly spiritual values. There is no spirituality in this world. Now, when I say spiritual, please, let me define it. To me, spiritual, now there's many spiritual people out there. A lot of weird. No, I don't mean that by spiritual. When I mean spiritual is a person who has said, God, I believe I've sinned. I'm against you. I don't have a relationship with you. And I don't have a relationship, and I've sinned. So what I like to do is put my trust in Yeshua, who died for me. I want to receive him into my life, and I accept him. That makes you a believer. The Spirit of God comes to live in you, and you are part of what we say, the body, the believers, the right bubble of believers in this world. You are a believer. Listen carefully. You are a spiritual individual at that point. That doesn't mean you live a godly spiritual life all the time. But you are saved and you're going to heaven because you put your trust in Yeshua. That makes you a spiritual person. Now, a lot of times when we talk about spirituality, we talk about a person who's loving God, praying, reading. That's what we should be doing. But in the true sense of the word, you become a spiritual individual when the Spirit of God comes to live in you. And so, we live in a corrupt society. This is what, put it in your outlines. In the midst of an emptiness in this world, in the midst of spiritual emptiness, the world does not have the Spirit of God living in them. And in the midst of a wicked society that's all around us, doesn't mean you don't love people, love the people all around you, do you your best for society. You acknowledge our society is corrupt and wicked and going away from God. We should wait on God. Hope, wait, put your trust in God. No matter what goes on around you, and we should trust in God's faithfulness. That's what we are called to do. As we do this, we seek God. And so the prophet Micah here in chapter 7, He tells us a couple things. And so let's see if we can go along, fill it in your outline. The first thing Micah seems to say is, in the midst of your society, in the corrupt society, spiritual emptiness, wickedness, you and I should mourn. We should mourn. Now, it's not like necessarily mourning like you've lost your loved one, but we should mourn and we should be sad for our society. Fill it in. There is a lack of spirituality, true spirituality, as I said. There's a lot of false spirituality. There's a lack of spirituality to be found in this world. The world is not spiritual. We don't expect it. What's sadder is among believers, there's a lack of spirituality. You all, by the definition, are spiritual. If you put your trust in Messiah, you're going to heaven. But believers are not always on fire for God. Most believers do not, I think most believers have put their trust in the Lord, and they should bear fruit, but they're not. Most believers should be worshiping every week if they could. Most believers should be reading the Word of God and praying, seeking God, seeking godly counsel, seeking godly people, filling their life up. Now, I don't mean don't live in the world. You got to live in the world. You're going to be around people who are ungodly and spiritual. Whenever I'm around ungodly spiritual people and they know who I am, they start with their cursing and their language, and immediately they look at me and they go, I'm sorry. Like I've never heard it before. I expect it. They don't have to apologize to me. That's what I expect. I don't expect it from you, but I do expect it from them. I do expect the immorality I see in the world. I do expect but I don't expect it from believers. I do expect cursing. I don't expect it immoral and wicked behavior and speaking because there's a lack of spirituality. That's what the prophet mourns. His nation, his people that were called by God to be separate. We're supposed to have a relationship with God, turn the people of the world to God. He's mourning that. Follow along with me. There's mourning. He says, woe is me, chapter 7, verse 1. Woe is me. I want to just focus. I'll come back to that in a minute. But woe is mourning. He's sad. Why? For I am like a fruit picker. Picking fruit. We pick fruit. Grape gatherer. That there is no cluster of grapes. I'm picking grapes, but there's no grapes. I'm expecting grapes. I'm expecting, but there's nothing. I'm not expecting it from the world. I am expecting it from you. I'm expecting believers and myself and all of us to be on fire for God. That's what I'd call a fanatic believer. Michael Brown calls that a normal believer. That's what we should all be like. He says, I'm expecting grapes. I'm expecting figs, first figs, which I crave, but there's nothing. There's emptiness. We are called to mourn. In the Beatitudes, there's a verse, blessed are those who mourn. There's a lot of things to mourn for, folks. There really is. And for instance, we should mourn and be sad when you see certainly pictures and advertisements of kids starving in Africa and throughout the world. We should mourn for the sickness, the poverty, the sad. I'm not saying give your money to that because I don't believe they're going to get it. Although, if we can find organizations that are believers that are giving to different places throughout the world, give. That is good. But just don't feel guilty and send money because nobody gets it and other people get rich from it. But we are supposed to mourn for the situation. It is bad. It is sad when you see it. When Joel Chernoff and MJ goes to Ethiopia, it's sad to look. We should be mourning for that. That's not what Mike is talking about. We should be mourning today for the lost. For unsaved people. We see people living in sin and turned away from God. We shouldn't be angry and jealous and envious of them getting rich or anything. We should mourn and pity them. We need to pity and feel bad for those not. If we did, we'd be sharing our faith much more. We need to mourn for people who are living out there who are going to die and be separated from God for all eternity. We should mourn for sickness. That's not what Mike is talking about. We should mourn for the lost. Not what Mike is talking about. In the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What's that mourning? That's a mourning over my own sinfulness, my own wickedness, my own spiritual bankruptcy. That's to say, God, I need you more and more. That's not what Micah is talking about. We should be mourning for all those things. Micah is mourning for the fact that there is no spirituality in his world of Israel and in the world of believers. We should be mourning many times for the state of believers. That's the first thing. We live in this. And with mourning comes prayer. When you mourn for them and feel bad, we need to be praying. And so Micah says here, there's spiritual emptiness. I'm looking for results. And congregations look for results. When they say, most congregations, 20%, I wouldn't be 20, even say that, 10% of the congregations work for the Lord. I want a congregation that 100% of us are doing something for God. If you're a believer, you love the Lord, you should be serving. All of us. We have an enormous amount of people, unusual percent of people that work at Shuva. If you're not, I'm throwing guilt and you should be involved, okay? If you're not, we should get positions for you. We will. Anyway, we need to get positions for people to work. Some of you work and we're not quick right now, yes, necessarily to get you in, but we should. We should be praying for them, mourning for the lack of spirituality. We're looking for results. Hosea, around the same time as Isaiah, he says it this way. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I found grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest figs on the fig tree in the first season. But they gave themselves to false gods. I saw Israel ripe and supposed to be do good and bring fruit. God did everything. Instead, they turned to Baal. They turned to false worship. And they devoted themselves to shame. Mourn for the condition of our people. We should all be involved with a Havara. There's many of Havaras. We got them after Saturday service. We got them during Tuesday. We got the women's thing. We got the women in day. We got the women's thing at night. We got the prayer breakfast. The women, I always ask Fran how many came. She goes, good group, about 13, 16, whatever. Man, we got a good group. 30. We should be having 20, 30 for those fellowships because believers should seek believers. Are there problems with believers? Plenty, plenty. We should seek godly, spiritual believers, not just any believers. I'm expecting fruit. Isaiah, beautiful song. I love the song that Isaiah, chapter 5. Let me sing you the song of my well-beloved, God's song. A song of my beloved concerning his people, his vineyard, Israel. Let me sing this song. My well-beloved had a vineyard and on a fertile, rich, blessed hill. My beloved God, he dug all around it, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the middle of it, hewed out a wine vat in it, in the middle of it. Then he expected it to produce grapes, but it produced only worthless grapes. That's what Micah's talking about. That's what Isaiah's talking about. I'm mourning the fact that there's not more godly, spiritual people. It should change your life. Now, I know most of us, a lot of us, when we first get saved, we are on fire. That's why I was on fire for the Lord. But it fades after a while. We need to be, Isaiah's looking for fruit. Look what he says, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between God and me and you, my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard? I've done it all, God said. Why when I expected to produce good things, produce fruit and results, why did it produce only worthless ones? We want to see fruit. Believers seeking out believers, different Havara groups. Throughout the week, get together with two or three believers, fellowship with them. At night, get together with your Havara groups. Seek them out. You will benefit. Isaiah says, for the vineyard that the Lord had, the Lord of hosts, is the house of Israel. The men of Judah is delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, and behold, only bloodshed. Righteousness, but only behold, a cry of distress. There is a lack of spirituality in Israel, he was saying, in the world, among believers. The problem is with this. When there's a lack of spirituality, there's some spiritual few, and then there's most that are not. Believers. The fact is, they are at war with each other. They are at war. The Bible makes that clear. Spiritual is at war with the unspiritual. The unspiritual is at war with the spiritual. And that's what it leads to. And Micah is mourning the fact that the spiritual are losing out. And actually, we don't have it up there. I just thought of it while I was thinking about this week. Proverbs 28:28, you might want to jot it down. It says, when the wicked rise, when the wicked become more popular, it says, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous rejoice. They're at war with each other. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. I groaned last week, but not over that. But anyway, Micah 7:2. The godly man, he's perished. Where is he? Micah's looking. He's perished from the land. There's no upright person among them. There was no one there. He was looking. There might have been here and there, but he's looking for righteous people. You and I need to walk with God, fellowship with God, get closer to God, be normal or fanatic believers, and then look for godly spiritual people. Meet with them during the week. Meet with them in Havarah groups. Be praying for them. Fellowship with spiritual men and women of God. You become like the people you're with. My dad used to tell me in sports, play with those who are better than you. Always. He wasn't being wrong about it. He says, you play with people who are better than you, you will get to be like them. Then he used to tell me, don't be with this group of kids. And when I was growing up, there was a separate group of kids. They were not good kids. I mean, they were kids. They smoked. They drank. They cursed. They lived horribly. My dad says, don't be with them. He says, look for the good kids. Look for the kids who are living good, right lives. They're studying. They're good kids. They respect their parents. You become like them. We as believers need to look. And now you have to minister to people who are not walking with God. I know. But you don't make them your best friends and part of your life. Look for them, worship them. Isaiah puts it this way. The righteous man, he perishes. Remember, they're at war with each other. No man takes it to heart. Devout men are taken away. No one understands the righteous. He's taken away. Psalm 12:1. Help, Lord. The godly man ceases. Because the wicked rise, godly disappear. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Micah chapter 7:2. The godly man has perished from the land. There is no upright person among them. All of them lie in wait for each other. There's bloodshed. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean literal bloodshed, but could be. They could have been murdering each other. But they look to destroy and ruin people, non-spiritual people. Mourn. Now, I know you say that's the world, but believers, we're catty. We gossip. We do this. We have to be able to say when someone starts speaking about another person, halt, stop. Oh, no, I want to pray for them. No, you don't. You just want to tell me gossip. We got to stop people, but they won't like me if I act like that. The answer, you're right, they won't. Right? Because the spiritual and the unspiritual are at war with each other. And he says, they lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts for the other with there's a good way that the Proverbs puts it. I like the way the Proverbs, I read it many times, I love it. Proverbs 1, my son, if sinners entice you, that could be the world, that could be believers that are not walking with God and going in the wrong direction. If sinners entice you, don't consent. Stop immediately. If they say, come with us. Let's lie in wait for trouble, blood. Let's ambush the innocent. Let's take advantage of people. Let's get ahead. We don't have to be, don't be so godly and spiritual. People will take advantage of you. You'll lose out. You don't lose out. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill our houses with all kinds of spoil. Throw in your lot with us. Become like us. You know, it is so tough. It is so unpopular to be a godly, spiritual person that makes wise choices, that chooses to speak proper, that speaks, tries to encourage others, it tries to quote Bible verses and meet with others and pray and read the Word of God and give and do the godly spiritual disciplines that he wants. It is so hard. People are not interested in that. And it says, they said, be like us. We all have the same purse, the same goal. My son, don't walk in their way with them. Keep your feet from them. Flee. Get away from the wicked. Their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it's useless to spread the net, net in the sight of any bird. But they lay in wait for blood. They ambush their own lives. They're going to fall, the wicked. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessor. Galatians puts it this way. The flesh and the spirit are at war with each other all the time. Now, that's in me. In me, there's flesh and there's spirit. It's a war. But if you want to be spiritual, the rest of the world's going to be at war with you too, because they're going to be flesh. It's always at war. The flesh sets the desire against the spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to each other. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who are in accordance with the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, the world. Those who are according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death and destruction. The mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for our congregation. We need to pray for believers to be strong believers. If you see other believers that are falling into trouble, reach out, help them, pray for them. If you see others who are falling and struggling, we as believers should mourn for the condition of lack of spirituality. It leads to, follow along, Romans 2. We should mourn for a sick and a corrupt society. Spiritual emptiness will lead to a society that's corrupt and turning away from God. That is what is taking place, I believe, in our society. I was just talking to Michael Rodelnik this week. Things were going wrong. Everything was going bad. I know what it is. I just thought of it. Talbot, it's a good school. They have decided, aside from their theology department and one other department, to now teach amillennialism. Some of you don't know what that is. We're not talking about. Premillennialism believes there's a future for Israel. There's a net promise to Israel. And that there's coming a time where there'll be a kingdom for Israel. The other theology that most believers in the world hold to is there is no future for Israel. Jewish people can be saved. There's no future for Israel. There is right now the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, is going on today. And that there's no, they say the promises to Israel come to the church. The curses of Israel goes to Israel. They're not consistent there. That's pretty good and convenient for them. But they've actually decided certain departments, doesn't matter, you can hire people that don't believe in a pre-millennial view of the scripture. And Michael Rodelnik is coming this week to meet at Biola with a bunch of leaders, and they want to know from him and a few others, how do you teach the whole system in Biola? How do you teach with people like that on the staff? How can they still teach that with one department, or maybe two, teaching proper biblical teaching? And I said to Michael, you can't. They're asking him to come and give them solutions. And I said to Michael this week, you can't, it's a lost cause. When the people start turning away from God, and I always quote it, I said, it's the law, second law of thermodynamics. Everything tends toward confusion. I always quote, God made man upright, but we have made a stink of it. We go in the wrong direction. We caused everything go in the wrong direction. That's what's happening. Why I said that, I have no idea, but I'll get back to it. Here we go. Right. So it leads to a corrupt society as you see things now. For instance, do you know the first and greatest Bible school ever in America? The greatest Bible school. It was great. The theology was one of the greatest theology. It was so strong and taught the Word of God and taught evangelism and taught the Hebrew and the Greek and all the truths of the Bible. The greatest school you could ever imagine in America. Bible school. Harvard. Harvard started going down, teaching liberal teaching, giving way. So another great school rose up to teach the Word of God. That was Yale. Very good. All the great universities in America were Bible schools. All of them. University of Penn. I think William and Mary. They were all great Bible. All slowly went down. Then the last of the older schools that lasted the longest, 120 years, was Princeton. And then they got a liberal theologian who became president, and he says, well, we don't have to agree to the virgin birth. We don't have to agree to this. Down they went. And that's natural with the tendency for all. Things tend toward confusion. And that's what's taking place. And so when you see a society that's giving up the values that we grew up with, where there are problems, of course. You give up a society that believes in the Word of God. Now, I pose it all in 1961, folks. That's where it goes for me. Turning point. Madeline Mary O'Hare. She got prayer taken out of school. God out of school. You got the Word of God out of school. Society goes down. So as you see a lack of spirituality, we should mourn for our society and all around us. Well, you say, Larry, if they're going down, what could I do about it? Certainly, we can pray. That's what Israel always did. When they went down, you needed prayer warriors. We could do what we can, but first, you need to mourn. Mourn the lack of spirituality. Mourn the sickness of our society. That's what Micah is saying in chapter 7, 3. And by the way, added note, as it's happening in society, I hate to admit it, it's happening in the congregations throughout the world. It's very, very unusual. Congregations are being less and less that teach the Word of God, that teach the truth of the Word of God. You're seeing pastors, I see it on the internet, many famous pastors and their helpers going down. Either the finances or from whatever it might be, they're going down. And we need to pray for our leaders, our rabbis, messianic rabbis. We need to pray for the pastors, the congregations. Liberal thinking, far left thinking takes you away from God and the principles. Our society will be ruined. And it says, Micah says here, considering evil of the society, both hands do it well. They're experts. Micah's looking at Israel, who is supposed to be spiritual. They do evil. They can do it good this way. They're experts at evil. He says, who does it? He says, the priest, the prince, that's the leader, the judge, one of the leaders, the judges of Israel. They all take a bribe. The influential men, great men, speak the desire of the soul, so they weave it together. They're all doing wicked. 4 years ago, we got a man saying he wanted to clean up the swamp. He's trying, but it's not easy. It's not a pretty picture when you see what takes place in Hollywood. Believers many times need to be cleaned up as well. Proverbs puts it this way. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. They're robbed of sleep unless they make someone else stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Amos, I love it. For I know your transgressions are many, your sins are great. You who distress the righteous, you accept bribes, you turn aside the poor in the gate. Micah continues with that same idea. Your leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price. This is Micah 3:11. Their prophets divine for money. If they lean on the Lord saying, is not the Lord in our midst? He's saying, no, he's not in their leaders. Certainly, calamity will come upon us. The picture, we don't have to turn to it in 1 Kings. I'll just tell you the story. The real picture of all this, we take the most extreme wicked principle, is Ahab wanted a garden next to his house. And there was a righteous man by the name of Naboth. He had his garden. There's a principle in the Bible. You don't give up your land. The king says, I want your land. He says, I'm sorry, I can't give up your land. So Ahab, a baby, went back to his room and started sulking. He said, I want his land and he won't give me his land. I'd even give him something better. So his lovely, wonderful, godly, spiritual wife, Jezebel, said, you're the king. You could have anything you want. No, he won't give me the land. I'll take care of it. So she goes to the influential people in the town. And she tells the influential people of the town, go to the leaders of the town. And they say, call a town meeting and call Naboth in and say, find two wicked, horrible witnesses that said, I heard him curse God and the king. And then kill him. And they did. That's the picture. Leaders are wicked and corrupt. And so we should mourn for our leaders. Look what he says in Micah 7:4. The best of these leaders in Micah's time, they're like a briar, sticky thorns. The most upright, they're like thorn hedges. Stay away, Stay away from them. You touch them, you'll get hurt. They're ungodly. Now, that means if you know believers that are not walking with God, that are not fellowshiping with God, that are into the wrong things, stay away. When you can, help, pray, do what you can. Don't fellowship. What's the psalmist say? Psalm 1, maybe someone can quote it. Don't walk with the sinners. It's a progression. Don't walk with the sinners. Don't stand with the sinners. Don't sit with the sinners. Get away from them, because you're going down with them. Because you should mourn for the lack of spirituality. You should mourn what it's going to lead to, wickedness, even within the body of believers. You stay away. We could skip 2 Samuel. Micah 7:4, it says this: the best of these leaders, they're like briars, thorns. They stab you and kill you. The most upright are like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, I'll get back to that in a minute, their punishment will come, and then their confusion will come. These leaders, they're going to be destroyed. But in the midst of that, God says, I'm placing watchmen, folks. I'm placing watchmen to warn the society. I'm placing watchmen to warn the congregation. Not just me coming up here preaching, but your elders, your leaders, your godly spiritual people. There are many of you really godly and spiritual people. You're watchmen for God. You're there to protect the flock. You're there, everyone right now. Turn to the person sitting next to you. Just look at them. Okay? You're there to protect them. You know the phrase in Genesis, am I my brother's keeper? Everyone? Yeah, we are. We are called to be our brother's keeper. We're called to be mourning, protecting. God has set up watchmen. We're supposed to be like Ezekiel. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel 3:16. Son of man, I've appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. The prophet was to watch over Israel, to pray for them, to protect them, to warn them of the evil. Whenever you hear a word from me from a mouth, warn them for me. I love the warning that God gives Ezekiel. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you, Ezekiel, do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man who doesn't turn away, he will die in his iniquity. His blood, I'm going to talk to you about. I require from you his blood at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked man, he doesn't turn his wickedness, he will from his wickedness, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. God has called you and me to be watchmen. Do you know, here's a good practice you should be doing on Saturday morning. I know you should all be waking up on Saturday morning and praying. You should have your own time of prayer. I know you should be waking up Saturday morning and hearing the word of God, not from me, but from God himself. You should be doing that. You should be doing that Sunday through Saturday. I hear some people go, I'm pretty regular at it. I just don't do it on Saturday because, Larry, you do that for me. No, I don't do that for you. You should be doing it 7 days a week. You really should. Why? But not only should you be reading and praying, but on Saturday morning, there should be a special prayer that you have. It really should be. You should first be praying for Jim and Amy and the worship team. Not when you leave here go, they didn't do such a great job today. Yeah, they could have been a little bit better. Yeah, Jim was a little off. They were a little fast. I didn't like the way they were dressed. I'm having trouble. Rather, you should be praying for them and the whole worship team. You should be praying for the worship dancers that they might lead a spirit of worship. You should be praying for our poor, difficult, hard worker, Shabbat school teachers. That is hard work, watching over our kids. You should spend some time on Saturday morning praying for them. Yes, you should be praying for Joyce in the liturgy, not saying, didn't make it this morning. I think she was a little long. Forget me. You're not going to get there. Forget me. You should be praying for me too, really. That's what we need to be doing. Congregation be on fire. That's what we do. We need to be watchmen for each other. Continue. We should be watchmen. Who do we turn to? Who do we trust? Micah said there was no one to trust in his day. He says, don't trust or depend on anyone. Now listen, we should trust, first above all, in God. Second, you seek out godly spiritual people. You do. And you pray and talk with them and fellowship with them. But basically, when you see an unspiritual congregation, unspiritual world, an unspiritual society, don't trust for them, on them, for anything. Micah says they don't do it here. Micah 7, 5. Don't trust in a neighbor. Don't have confidence in a friend, like he's your answer. From her who lies in your bosom, that's your own wife or husband, your spouse. Guard for them, they will turn you in. And Israel had that time. A son treats father contemptuously, a daughter her mother, daughter-in-law the mother-in-law. Man's enemies will be them of his own house. Unspirituality is everywhere. Don't put your trust and confidence in them. Who do you seek? Always God first. Godly spiritual people who are going to give you godly spiritual advice, whether you want to hear it or not. Jeremiah says this, oh, that I had a wayfarer, oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. He was saying they're all unspiritual. All of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like bows. They lie, and not truth prevail in their lies, and truth do not prevail in their land. No, not truth. Okay. For they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor and against his brother, because every brother deals craftily. Every neighbor goes about. Everyone deceives his neighbor. There is no one to trust in here. Don't seek necessarily people for your confidence and your trust. Seek God and the Word of God. Seek godly people out. Who do we really trust in above all? Follow along. Who do we turn to? Roman number 3. We should wait for God and trust in His faithfulness only. Seek Him at all times. We should rely and trust in God, no matter what takes place all around you. Micah 7:7, he says, but as for me, I'm going to wait on God. That's your answer. You see, there's no spirituality in the world. Many times there's not in believers. It leads to a spiritually empty, corrupt society. Don't trust in society and people who are on. Trust in the godly. Seek the godly. Seek godly fellowship. Here he says, finally, seek only in God, no matter what takes place. As our society goes down and down and down, I read somewhere last week, I don't get the quote right, but it says, as you see, and everyone says, you see society falling to pieces, just remember that this, all the pieces are fitting perfectly into God's plan. Society's not falling to pieces, folks. It's God's plan. That's the final thing we do. We trust in the Lord. But as for me, I'm going to wait for God, no matter what takes place. I will wait for God, and for my salvation will come. My salvation, my God, will hear me. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear what I say. When everything goes wrong, God is the one. In my life, I've seen at times things crumble around me. I've had difficult times like everybody else. I've had sicknesses. I've had things crumble around me. I've had struggle with bosses, my employers, and I've had all kinds of struggles. Many, many times, Larry's first inclination, first thing I do is I sit there and go, I'm going to fight because I'm a fighter. And that's the way I was raised. I'm going to overcome. I'm an overcomer. I'm going to take things and go against my enemy. I know what to do. I know how to handle this. I'm going to take my steps. Then I hear that voice. It's been going on for many years. That voice says to me, what? I said, well, you know, I'm going to fight. I'm going to really, I know how to do this. I know what I'm going to do. And he goes, you're going to do nothing. God has said that to me so many times. I said, but I know what to do. And God says, no, you don't. I know what to do. I'm going to fight for you. But everything's falling apart. I'm in a disadvantage. I'm in a weak position. Good. I'm going to be your defense. Whenever I make a plan, whatever it is, to fight, to invest, to make money, to do something, God says to me, don't you do it. Especially to make money. You know what he said to me? Larry, you are a loser. And I said, really? You are a loser. And I'm going to make sure you lose if you go your own way. God's my defense. That's what this Micah is saying here. It's a great verse. But as for me, I'll wait expectantly for God. He's my defense. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He will defend me no matter what. Psalm 46, it's not up there. Great, listen carefully. God is our refuge and defense, a very present help in trouble. Listen to what it says. Therefore, we will not fear, I love this, though the earth should shake. No other greater place than to be in California. I will not fear, though this whole earth shake or change. Whether the mountains slip into the sea, I'm not going to fear. Waters will roar, mountains will quake. God says, cease striving and know I am your God. You seek me and I will fight for you. That's what he's saying. One of the great passages along with this is Habakkuk. Follow along with me. Actually, look up here for a minute. Habakkuk argument basically says this. Habakkuk's talking to God. God, Judah, Israel, they're ungodly, they're unspiritual, they've all turned away from you. Lord, how can you look at sin in Israel? God says, I won't. Well, what are you going to do? This is horrible. And God says, I'm going to punish them. Good. What are you going to do? They've turned away from you. He says, I'm going to punish them with the Babylonians. What? I'm going to punish them with the Babylonians. They're more wicked than us. He says, I know what I'm doing. And then Habakkuk says, okay, I know we're going to be invaded. I know we're going to be destroyed. What can I do? Listen to his words. I will stand on my guard post. He's a watchman. I'll station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. How I may reply to God when I'm reproved for my silly answer. And then he says, it's about to happen. Babylon's about to come and invade. Habakkuk knows everything's going to be destroyed. What can I do? I heard, and my inner parts, they trembled. The sound of my lips, I quivered. Decay entered my bones. It's all over. All pieces are falling apart. There's no spirituality. Society is corrupt. Everything's falling apart. The believers are being destroyed. What could I do? In my place, I trembled because I know I must wait quietly for the day of destruction and distress. It's coming. God promised for the people to arise who are going to invade and destroy us. What can I do now? Though the fig tree, beautiful figs, should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, no figs, no fruit. Though the yield of the olive should fail, the olive tree shrivel up, no figs, no fruit, no olives. The fields produce no food, we're going to be starved. The enemy's coming in. Though the flock should be cut off and destroyed from the fold, there be no cattle and everything is finished. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. Doesn't matter. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on the high places. I will trust in God no matter what takes place. Don't trust in leaders. I've seen too many congregations. You know them. You've seen them. Where the congregational leaders up here have fallen into sin, have fallen into immorality, have fallen into theft, have fallen into all. One of the great pastors in Chicago, big mega church, I don't need to mention his name, but he's well-known, published a lot of things. They got him on money. They always get you on money or immorality. When you see everything falling apart, don't trust in the leader. Don't trust in the elders. Trust in God. No matter what takes place, God is still in control. Don't trust in any of them. We rely and trust in God. Micah 7:8, he says it this way, Micah says, when everything comes destroyed and all his enemies are coming destroyed. I love what he says here. Do not rejoice over me, O you my enemies. Is that what it says? Enemies, is that the word? Oh, my enemy, don't gloat over me. You know, the godly spiritual person has many enemies. Among believers, among the world, things happen all the time. And God, and Micah's saying, and we could say, the enemy, you don't have to gloat over me. He's my defense. Don't you gloat over me. You're in for trouble. Even though everything's falling apart and it looks bad, you're in for trouble. I'm going to mention it here. No, read it. In Ezekiel 25, when I was reading through it this week, in the book of Amos, it says this, Ammon, everyone look up here. Here's Israel. Okay, here's Israel. Their neighbors, Lebanon, Syria, Ammon, back then, Moab, Edom, they're all their enemies. All around Israel, they're enemies. And Ezekiel and Amos says this, you, Ammon, over here, over in Jordan, don't you gloat. Don't you say, which they did say, aha. As soon as Israel was destroyed, Ammon said, aha, we got them. Moab said, ah, they're like everyone else. We're going to destroy Israel. Edom, we're against you. We're going to destroy you as you're leaving Israel. The Philistines on the west, they wanted revenge and vengeance. Don't gloat, Philistines. Don't gloat, my enemies, Rome, Babylon, Assyria, end times rise up against Israel. Don't gloat when they fall, because God is for me. Skip Proverbs and go to Obadiah 1. Look what Obadiah says to the nation of Edom. That's where Petra is. Do not gloat over your brother's day. Who is Edom? Edom was the brother, it was Esau, of Jacob. And he says, don't you gloat, Edom, over their brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Don't rejoice over the sons of Judah in their day, their destruction. Yes, don't boast in the day of their destruction. Obadiah says, don't enter the gates of my people in the day of their disaster. Don't you gloat, Edom, you're in trouble. Micah 7:8, don't rejoice over me, O you my enemies. Though I fall, I'm going to rise again, because God is for me. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is the light for me. Victory comes from the Lord. When I read, one of my most encouraging things I love to do is when I'm reading through the book of Psalms. When I read through the book of Psalms, it just seems like those who are victorious, those who seek God, those who seek Him all the time, God says, I am for you. I will defend you. I will bring victory for you. No enemy formed against you will prosper. No weapon formed against you will prosper. When you walk with God, no matter what takes place, as Habakkuk said, as Micah says, don't gloat, I will rise again because God is for me. No matter what, everything's falling apart and crumbling. Micah says it. He says, it says it in Joel. Look with me in Joel 3. The Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth tremble before the Lord. For the Lord is a refuge for his people, a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy and strangers will pass through it. We could rely and trust on God. Fill in your last thing. God will defeat and the enemy, the wicked, and he defends the righteous. Micah 7:9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. I love this verse. Squeezed in here, in the middle of the passage, with all the trouble, Micah says, I'm going to bear my problem, my punishment, my sin, the indignation of the Lord. I'm going to bear it. It's going to come. I deserve it. Every righteous prayer in the Bible says, when disaster takes place, every righteous man says, Lord, I deserve it. You are righteous. And this song, Micah says it this way, I'm going to bear whatever God chooses to give me. It's the attitude King David had. King David, a king, you don't approach the king in a bad way. And this prophet says to David, David, you're the man. You killed Uriah. You stole his wife. You're guilty of murder and adultery. David deserved to die. God was gracious and didn't kill David. And David, though, his attitude says, you're right. Whatever God chooses to do, I deserve to suffer. David fled Jerusalem when Absalom came in. And as he fled, people started cursing David. And David's right-arm men, his generals, said, they're cursing you as you're leaving Jerusalem. Should we kill them? David says, my son rose up against me. How much more these people? I deserve. I'll bear the indignation of God because I am not righteous. I deserve what God's going to do. If God chooses, God will bring me back. And if not, I will take the indignation from God. But I do know he's for me, whatever he chooses to give me. Micah 7:9, I'll bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Go on, 7:9 again. I'll bear that indignation, I have sinned against him until, or I like to say, but he still pleads my case. He executes justice for me. He will bring me out of the light and I will see his righteousness. God is my defense. Jeremiah, first line, is Psalm 50. The Lord is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their case, so that he may bring the rest to the earth. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I am going to plead your case and execute full vengeance. God will stand by Israel. Micah 7:10. Though my enemy will see, shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? Micah is saying, I deserve punishment, although my enemy sees. And when my enemy says, see, you deserve this. That's what Micah is saying. The enemy is going to come in and say, not available. Anyway, where is the Lord your God? The enemy is coming in against us. My eyes will look on my enemy. At that time, she'll be trampled down and like the mire in the streets. Isaiah 10:5, woe to Assyria. We can skip that verse. Zechariah 1:15, we should have it up there. God says, I'm very angry with the nations who are at ease. Well, I was only a little angry with Israel. They furthered the disaster. Assyria came in. God used Assyria to punish Israel. Babylon came in. God used Babylon to punish Israel. Rome came in to punish Israel. Anyone, Moab, Edom, Philistines, Syria, Damascus, anyone, they all came in to punish Israel. God used them. But then God said to them, you went too far. You said, aha, to my people. I'll deal with my people, but I'm going to wipe you out. God is my defense. Seek God. And never because you're righteous, but because God is faithful to his promises. God will defend us. Jeremiah says this, turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. Jeremiah 50, verse 34. A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord. And against the inhabitants of Babylon. Against her officials and the wise men. And exact full vengeance for you, for Israel. I'll dry up her seas and make her fountains dry. Babylon will become a ruin. A haunt of jackals. An object of horror, hissing without inhabitants. Jeremiah says, I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams together with the male goats. God will defeat the enemy, and he will defend the righteous. In the midst, fill it in the midst of spiritual emptiness in this world, wicked society, what do we need to do today, folks? We need to seek God. We need to trust, wait for God. Trust in God's faithfulness, not in people, not in leaders, not in our finances, not in our positions. We need to seek God. How do you do that? Please write down five things and we close. This is how you seek God. One, you know it. You hear from me all the time. Read the Word of God every day, including Saturday morning before you come here. I need you to be in a spiritual mood so you don't get angry at me. No. You need to read the Word of God. Two, how do you seek God in a wicked society, in a spiritual empty society that's turning wicked? You first read His Word. What did I say? You first read His Word. Second, you pray. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the people all around you. Pray for the service. Third, you need to worship with God's people. Meet with godly people. Fellowship with them in Havaraz. You need to strengthen yourself. Four, you need to share your faith. Be a watchman. Warn the unsaved. Strengthen the believers. Help the weak. Those who've fallen into trouble, pray for them. Help them. What was it? Four, share the word. Five, live pure, moral, honest, upright lives and look for others who do the same. That's how you wait on God and trust in his faithfulness. God, we thank you for your word. The situation in Israel in Micah's time, there is a lack of spirituality. There was a corrupt society. It must be like us today. We need to seek godly people, godly believers. We need to seek you and trust in you. Put our trust in you. You are all we have. You're all we can turn to. We thank you now for this day, asking your blessings upon it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we conclude. Getting ready. Remember this, as Joyce told us. This is a special month called Elul. Everyone? 30 days before Rosh Hashanah season. 30 days. You are supposed to look into your soul. See where you're at. You are supposed to search your deeds. Prepare for the new year. Actually, prepare to find God. Prepare to meet with God, because he's going to meet with us. It's all about for prayer now. Benediction. Yo air on an eye pull of a lecha vichuneka. Yo sound an eye pull of a lecha vichemlecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachinu, Baruch Haba, B'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and our Messiah. Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.